name of Jesus. Amen. There's a bit of a two-for-one deal this morning. You have a gospel reading from Luke, and printed before you the same verses from the Gospel of John. Those printed in the insert are words of great comfort. They come from John chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And really that last verse, 17, if anyone's will it is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority, is a marvelous text. When I saw at the end of the reading that the wrong words were printed there, I thought about switching to preaching on that gospel text. But we'll save it for another time. And stick with the story of the widow from Nain, so that you would hear it again without distraction. I'll read you the story from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he, Jesus, came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Amen. Dear saints of God, Jesus doesn't get along so well with death. Remember that. Remember that next time someone tells you that death is natural and that it's good and it's all part of life. Remember that next time someone tells you that you have to come to terms with death, that you shouldn't be sad or cry when someone dies. Remember that Jesus doesn't like death. And neither should we. Death is sad. Death is the enemy of humanity. Death is the punishment for sin. Death is the delight of the devil. Death, when all is said and done, is what's wrong with this world. And Jesus doesn't like it. But the problem with us not liking death, and this should be plain to all of us, is that we really can't do anything about it. It's true, we can do certain things to put death off for a little while, like breathing, or eating, or going to the doctor and doing what he says about having that treatment or that surgery and all of this sort of stuff. We can put off death for a little while. We can stall it, delay it, but it will come. The march of death chases all of us down. And it does us no good to pretend that it's not happening. Sometimes death is expected, you know that. When someone gets sick and they're in the hospital for a long time, or they go into hospice, and you expect it. Sometimes it's sudden. You're sitting there with your family, eating ice cream, and a car comes through the wall. For all of us, though, death comes. We aren't supposed to like it, but neither can we stop it. So when we hear in the gospel text appointed for us today on the 16th Sunday after Trinity, we get a glimpse of how the Lord Jesus handles death. We see what he does, how he takes care of it. And there is in this text great comfort for us. It's really a dramatic scene. There's these two crowds that are marching along. There's Jesus and his disciples, and it says, the text says, a large crowd with them, and they're walking towards this city of Nain, and as they come up the hill and get closer to the gate, there's another large crowd coming out. It's led by this woman who's a widow, and now she's mourning the death of her only son. And he's on an open coffin, and there the pallbearers are bringing him out, and a large crowd of mourners with them. And so there's these two massive crowds, and they meet there at the gate, and there's a gridlock. You know how it is whenever there's a funeral procession now, maybe at least how it used to be 30 years ago. When people see the hearse coming along, you know what they do? They pull off the street, right? Or the people who are walking, they stand still. There is something in us, isn't there, that respects this funeral procession, that respects this march of death, that knows that we one day too will be in that body-sized box being carried to our own grave, and so we step aside. There is this kind of respect that humanity shows for death. Do you know what I'm talking about? But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't step to the side and let the funeral procession come along. He stands right there in the middle with no respect at all for death. In fact, with the despising of death. Because Jesus sees this woman and sees her tears and sees this boy lying on this grave and he doesn't like it. So he says to the woman, "Do not weep." And then he goes and touches the coffin and says to the man, and this is perhaps one of the most wonderful places, wonderful verses in the scripture. He says to the man, "My son, arise." And the text calls this man the boy who used to be dead. He sits up, and Jesus gives him to his mother. It is simply wonderful that Jesus comes to rid us of death, to fight against death. From the time Jesus is baptized until the time that he too is laid in the tomb, there is never a corpse that Jesus sees that he does not give life to. There is never a person who dies who Jesus lets stay dead. Not a person. He comes to give life, to fight back death, to give victory over sin, death, and the grave. There are three great enemies. We've covered this before. There's three great enemies of humanity that we learn about in the scriptures. We got to have a good grip on this reality. The enemies of death and sin and the devil. And these three always go together. Remember how it was in the garden that the devil came to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, and they sinned, and then comes death. So the devil, sin, and death are always together. And when Jesus comes, he comes to destroy and defeat all of them. To overcome them, to overthrow them, to be rid of them. And so it is that when Jesus dies, sin, death, and the devil are finished. Their reign of terror is over. When Jesus dies, he is suffering the wrath for sin that we deserve and the death that we have earned. And so he overcomes it. The theological term for this is called substitutionary atonement. You've heard that those words, I hope, before. That Jesus is our substitute, that he takes our place, that he dies our death, the wrath that we deserve, the grave that should be ours. He is our substitute, and by his death, he makes atonement for us. His blood covers all of our sins. And so now when the Father looks at us, he does not see us according to our wretched sinfulness, but rather according to Jesus' sacrifice, according to his death, and according to his resurrection. God's wrath is stilled. The judgment that we deserve has been met with Jesus' death. And so it is this, the death of Jesus on the cross, that dispels for us the fear of death, for his death brings the forgiveness of sins. Remember that death is the judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul says, and we all have our paycheck coming. It's in the mail. The wages of sin. And on the other side of this death is judgment. Like Paul says again, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, because the law condemns us as sinners before God. But Jesus in his death, on his cross, removes the sting. He takes it on himself. He is crushed by the law, which should crush us, and all of its threats, and all of its requirements, and all of its curses and condemnation, so that he might give us in its place life and hope and salvation. So Jesus destroys death. You guys know this. I've talked to a lot of people about death. I've talked to a lot of people who are dying about death. And I've talked to some of you about it. When people know that death is getting close, they want to be prepared, and they ask, Pastor, what do I need to do to be ready for death? If you go to the funeral home and ask that question, you will get a number of different things. I've got a few of them here. What do I need to be ready for death? Here is a chart. The title of this chart is a comforting 88 things that must be done. This title is worthy of a Pharisee. Or here's another booklet, 26 pages on personal planning guide. Here is your place for the ninth bank account and the checking number and the branch and the savings number and your safety deposit box's location and their numbers and where the key is and all of this sort of stuff. I never have heard the conversation go like this. But wait, I'm not ready for death, God. I've only gotten to the 59 things of the 88 that I must do. I've only gotten to page 14 of the booklet. I never knew that death was so complicated. But to be ready for death is not to have all of your things arranged, to have your papers in order, to have your will finished and your estate planned and your funeral prearranged. Those things might be good, but they are not what makes us ready for death. To be ready for death is not to have made contact with all of our estranged relatives and friends and made amends with them. It's not to have called our loved ones around our bed to tell them how much we love them. It's not checking off all of the things on a bucket list. This might be good, but it's not what it means to be ready for death. To be ready for death is not to be content with our life, to be satisfied that we've done the best we could. This is self-delusion anyways. To be ready for death is not to be satisfied with ourselves, that we have somehow made up for all the wrongs that we've done, and to have the sentimental and totally false comfort that I hear so often, this damnable sentence, I've lived a good life. Perhaps we should pause there, shouldn't we? And say a few words about this, because I hear this a lot. At least they lived a good life. Now, if what that is supposed to say is simply, thank God for all the good things that He gave to our beloved departed in their life, then fine. That's good to say that. It is good to give thanks to God for His gifts. But if what is meant by the phrase is that the good things that have happened to me or the person that have died, and the good things that they've done, that these things somehow make up for the horror of death and the terror of the grave, then let us never speak these words again. At least they lived a good life. For when it comes time to die, there is no comfort in the good gifts of this earth, because they are about to all be lost. There is no comfort in the illusion of our own goodness or of our own good works, because we know that all of them, everything good that we have done on this earth, were weighed down with sinful and selfish motives. In the face of death, there is no real and abiding comfort in having lived a good life. This is not what it means to be ready for death. When it comes time to die, there is only one thing that we need, one thing on the checklist, one thing that will bring us from death to life eternal and the eternal joys of heaven. Pastor, what do I need to be ready for death? Dear saints, for this, the answer is Jesus has done it all. The one thing you need is Jesus. For it's faith in Jesus, in His love, in his death, in his blood, in his empty tomb, in his promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins. It is this faith that takes the fear out of death, the darkness out of the grave, the despair out of our suffering. Jesus, after all, is the expert at opening up graves and at getting after life after death. His resurrection on the third day proves it. It is Jesus who makes us ready to die. It is Jesus who gives us victory over sin and the devil. And it is Jesus who gives us comfort that after this life, there is eternal life to come. And dear saints, you have him, and he has you. Because of this, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and because, dear saints, of your faith in him, you are set free. Free to live and free to die. Free to suffer and free to rejoice. For as Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Remember how it was with the widow at Nain. She had made this preparation for the death of her son, for the funeral, for the grave, for the tombstone and the mourners. But there is Jesus, who does not step back out of the way, who stands in the road, in the gate, and in the midst of her grief and sorrow and into the pain of death, Jesus comes with life. That Jesus is our Jesus. Your Jesus. He comes into the midst of our suffering and our death with his comforting promise of life eternal. And on the last day, that same Jesus will stand on the earth and will call us out of the grave in the resurrection of all flesh and will give eternal life to all who believe in him. Your Jesus has destroyed your death, and he is all you need. May this be your comfort. May this be your peace. In life and in death, all the way to life eternal. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.